You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
I'm not sure about you, but I can say for myself right now, it feels like it's all too much. And I suppose that's true at every time. It's always too much to some degree, but with political wars and actual wars, it seems rather overwhelming in this particular moment. And not just the things that are happening out in the world, as is always the case, they're the people that we love and who are close to us and who are struggling with different challenges and trials. And it often can feel like it's too much. And I am deeply in need of a word of God's good news and God's grace, and aren't we always? And so I invite you along with me to see how that is woven through all of the scripture placed before us this morning, through Exodus and through Psalm 23, which was sung just a moment ago, and this portion from Matthew's gospel. But we begin with Exodus, and it is a familiar story to us. The golden calf, the people creating this image and the idolatry. And it's easy for us to see the absurdity of it, but if we're honest, there's a saying which is true, which is to say that the human heart is an idol factory. So it wasn't just the people of Israel in the wilderness. It's you and me, and it's easy to see, and that's always struck me, the absurdity of taking out their earrings and melting them down and fashioning them into a calf and saying, this is your God who delivered you out of Egypt. And it's easy to see that as absurd. But what struck me as I read and reflected on this at this time was the impatience of the people, and perhaps impatience is something that you can relate to also. When I said that at the 9 o'clock, I saw numerous couples looking at one another. When I mentioned impatience, some subtle nudges of one another. But in thinking about impatience, we hear that Moses had been up and he had been praying and talking with God, but we hear that he delayed. And the people became impatient, and they wanted to act. They wanted to take charge. They quickly forgot about Moses, and they presumed upon Aaron, and Aaron was swept up in a particular moment. But what I want to ask, spiritually speaking, is about impatience. And as I say, it's something that we all experience. And I think often, and yes, when we think about impatience, we think about anger, and we think about frustration, and we think about control. And I would say, yes, those are often things that are woven into impatience. But what I would offer to you this morning is really, I think, often what impatience illustrates about us, spiritually speaking, are our fears and our anxieties. I think often our impatience springs from our fears and our anxieties. And so the people, as they're out in the wilderness, there is that portion of them, absolutely, which is idolatrous and willful, and there are also the fears and the anxieties and the desire to bring about a fix, which they can't accomplish. And I don't know if you caught this, you probably did, but there's a humor as Moses is talking with God. Did you notice that they're talking about an unruly child, and it's basically like your son? Because do you notice when Moses is talking to God, he's like, your people. And when God speaks to Moses, he said, your people. So neither one are claiming them at the particular moment. They're sort of going back and forth. It's, you know, it's your son, not my son in this particular moment. But it's interesting because as Moses goes back and forth with God, what does he say to God? You promised. God, you promised. You promised to make us your people. You promised to give us life and freedom. You promised these things to us. Moses appeals to God on behalf of the promise which God had given to the people. And one thing to note, not only in this encounter, but when we come across this in the Bible where God is talking back and forth, Moses isn't changing God's mind. God didn't need to be reminded or enlightened in this particular situation as if he forgot. What's going on is God is shaping and fashioning Moses. What's happening is as you and I are being shaped and fashioned as we read about this, and what do we see? In the midst of the people's impatience, in the midst of their idolatry, by contrast, we see the phenomenal patience and mercy of God working on his people. And we hear the word that God will relent of the fierce anger. He will not bring that down upon the people. We hear, in contrast to their impatience, we see the gracious patience of God working to bring about his people. And we hear, of course, that beautiful passage of Scripture, Psalm 23, one of the passages that that we learn and that we memorize. So true and comforting are the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." We hear those words, but if we're honest about Psalm 23, yes, it's beautiful and true and wonderful it is. It also implies for you and to me a certain amount of death too, doesn't it? And what do I mean by that? It means we're admitting that we're not in control. We're admitting that we need a shepherd. We're admitting that we need someone to lead us beside still waters. We need someone to enable us to rest. We need someone to restore our souls. This word of good news is experienced through death, through our admission, through our realization that we need God to come and to shepherd us, that which Jesus promises that God is, one who is both with us and will go before us. And and as we walk our way through all these things and what it says about God, we land, of course, in this portion from Matthew's gospel. And it is important to note that Jesus is now in Jerusalem and that it is Holy Week. And the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees who have resisted him now increase that resistance. And of course, the time is only moments away from when Jesus will be handed over and when he will be crucified and when he will be raised. And Jesus tells a parable about the kingdom of heaven. I would contend in his love and his grace, he turns up the heat that the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders might hear, because in many ways what they had done was not so very different from what the people of Israel did in the wilderness. They had taken something and put it in the place of God, religiosity and abiding by the law and human achievement. These things had become the means of their hope and the means of their salvation. They had placed these things in the place of God, and Jesus tells the parable of the wedding feast. And in this, we see the tremendous graciousness and persistence and pursuit of the king, inviting people to come to the feast And as we reflect on this, I share a story from my own life, something that happened years ago, and some friends of ours were, they were people that were planted from New Orleans after Katrina. That was their home, but post-Katrina, they moved to Birmingham and became wonderful friends of ours, and their daughter was a friend of our daughter's, and he was actually, at this particular moment, was king of one of the Mardi Gras crews, and so they invited us to come down and go to the big feast and the party over Mardi Gras, and so we were excited about it and went down and arrived in New Orleans, and it was late in the evening, and as when we went and we arrived at the door, and they looked at me and they said, "I'm sorry, sir, you're not going to be able to come in." And I mean, I don't want to brag, but I thought I looked good. I mean, I was no James Bond or anything, but, you know, I'd taken my tux to the cleaners and shined my shoes, and they looked at me and with absolute, "I'm sorry, sir, you're not going to be able to come in." As it turns out, what it was this. I was in my pedestrian tuxedo, and it was costume de rigueur, which means, of course, tails, the white piqué shirt and vest and white tie, and they were not going to let us in. And fortunately for me, Paula is less conciliatory, and so where I perhaps would have maybe gone with that, she wouldn't, and so she began to go to work, and I thought about telling the people, just go ahead and say yes. This is going to, look, let's just, I can tell you where this will end up. But no, we were going to let it all play out. And of course, it was sort of back and forth and back and forth. But then something happened. Word had gotten to the king. Our friend, the king, had sent word. And we were admitted as we went in. Paul's like, Craig, no one's going to notice. And I'm just like, I'm thinking they're going to notice. In fairness to her, there was one other person in black tie there, and he was the photographer. So there we were in the midst of this, and I was going to be thrown out, but then at the intercession of the king, I was admitted. And I share that with you. One of the things about the gospel is this invitation to be clothed in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves. Not in the things that we can muster up on our own. As Jesus tells this parable, he's telling this parable, like this free and phenomenal feast is given to you and provided for you. This opportunity of salvation, this opportunity of reconciliation, this opportunity of peace, the whole thing has been prepared for you and given to you. The one thing that is required of you is to put on the garment which I have provided. That is the one thing that is required of you, is to place that garment on. Robert Capon is a wonderful gospel provocateur, and in one of his books, he wrote these words, "Free grace, dying love, and unqualified acceptance might as well be a 15-foot crocodile the way we respond to it. All our protestations to the contrary, we will sooner accept a God we will be fed to than one we will be fed by." It's so like the human condition to project a character on God that's of our making. And what Capon so wonderfully, provocatively says is the invitation given to us, a God who is long-suffering, a God who is patient, a God who pursues us. And despite our longing and ability to try to clothe ourselves with whatever idols we fashion in that particular moment, we have the opportunity to be clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we are called to, brothers and sisters, is not inactivity, but an invitation to trust in God's activity. And as we hear that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise that you seek us and that you pursue us in your love and your grace. I pray, most gracious God, that you would clothe us with our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.